first. And I'm going to bring up our, everybody see that? All right. Excellent. Old Testament survey, class six. Hopefully if it will work for us. Last time we were together, we did an old, well, actually last time we were together, we did a video on canonicity. You recall we watched a video by Dr. Stephen Nichols last week. Joan, I got your email. I got it just before class. That's the reason why it wasn't recorded, because it was a video and I didn't want to do copyright stuff. So if you want to borrow it, I can get it to you. So just so you know, but we had several questions about canonicity and how we had the how we got our scriptures. And so I hope that helped you guys a little bit. But jumping back into our overview of Exodus, part two, this time, we left off last time with the overarching premise of what Exodus is basically all about, the second book of the Bible, which is basically this. The main theme is that God's promises will indeed be fulfilled, no matter how dark things may get or how powerful people or rulers may be. And I think that that's a very appropriate thing today, right? No matter how dark or bright or good or bad things may get, the promises of God always will be fulfilled. Why? Because he is trustworthy, he is true, he is righteous, and he will always fulfill the promises that he makes, which is very good for us as Christians, because what does he promise us? Well, he promises us salvation, right? He promises us eternal life in heaven, which is ultimately what he promised as we looked at, going all the way back to Exodus. It's ultimately what he promised, well, if my computer will work here, what he promised Abraham. You remember back in Genesis, when we were studying Genesis, in Genesis chapter 22, he made this promise to Abraham. He said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And we talked about that. Well, how exactly will all of the nations of the earth be blessed through this covenant, through this promise that God has made to Abraham? Well, they will be blessed through his offspring, ultimately, your offspring. And who was Abraham's ultimate offspring? Well, his ultimate offspring, who would come, and we will see this as we go through the entirety of the Old Testament, is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of this promise. He is the fulfillment of this covenant that he made with Abraham, going all the way back to the beginning of time. Meaning this is that just as Abraham, going back to that verse that we spent a lot of time talking about, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so too you and I who believe. We believe today in the more flowered, the more detailed promise of God throughout time, as we see it from the New Testament perspective. But we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the fulfillment of this prophecy from our perspective, you know, however many thousand years later, that we are blessed because of Abraham's offspring. And thus, because of the promise that was made to Abraham, that all those who believe in that offspring, believe in Jesus Christ, will be redeemed just like he is, so too are we. We went back to that. You remember that we talked about it a couple of times. The children's song, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." Well, how are you a son of Abraham? Well, you're a son of Abraham by faith. And faith in who? In his offspring, in Jesus. And so in that sense, all the nations of the earth are blessed. Not because of some little sliver of land in the Middle East somewhere, not because of some racial group of people, Jewish, whatever. No, through Jesus. And so that promise is the centerpiece to really the entirety of the Old Testament, including Exodus, as we go through that. And we've seen this as we've gone through so far. And so we looked at it, and we kind of focused on chapters 1 to 18, verse 27, which is the end of chapter 18 to chapter 19, which focused on the actual story of the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus is 40 chapters long, and about 18 of those chapters focus on their actual departure into the wilderness for the people of Israel. We went over that in detail the last time we were here, so I won't spend a lot of time talking about those. We talked about the plagues. We talked about the escape from Pharaoh, what led up to those kind of things. But tonight, I want us to focus on the fact that this is not what the great majority of the book covers. A good over half of the book actually focuses on other things throughout this particular narrative. And so going back to the outline of the book, which I can print off the outline for you again. It was in your notes the last time that I it's the reason I don't have notes for you tonight, but if you want those notes, I can get them for you and we can go back through them. But going back to the actual outline, picking up in chapter 19, we see that God and Israel at this particular point, after they have left the promise, after they left Egypt for the promised land, God and Israel, they enter into that promise, a reiteration of that covenant that we just talked about with Abraham. The reiteration of the covenant to Abraham, they enter into covenant and the giving of the law. And really, this is what the great majority of the rest of the book really covers, is the outflow of that promise that God makes, as well as his actual giving of the law of how he wants his people to act and think as a result of their belief. And that's what he outlines. Go ahead there, bro.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I just had a question. We talked about before that it seemed like Genesis flows into Exodus.
Yes.
But we talked about before that some of the Genesis and then Job and then back to Genesis, back to Exodus. Is that how it works?
Or? Right. I was having some echoes over there. Job, where that kind of comes in is Job would actually have been written previous to Genesis being written. Uh-huh. Genesis, though, records what happened in the beginning.
Right. So it flows into Exodus.
It does. I mean, yeah. So
I just wonder where Job fit into that.
Job would have fit in probably.
We talked about it before. Then Job, you said maybe the part of Genesis went into Job.
Right. It's probably around this time that Job is definitely written. Definitely. Yeah. But again, Job was a different, he was a foreigner and he was dealing with God in the way that God had decided for him at that time.
Genesis regarding, flows into Exodus, right?
Right. Yes, it does. Because again, it was written, because remember going back to that breaking up of the Old Testament, it's called what? The Pentateuch, right? The five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And all written by Moses, except for a small portion at the end of Deuteronomy, which leads into the book of Joshua, which we'll get into when we get there, when we talk about that. But does that answer your question, brother?
Yeah, I think so. So Job was actually after Exodus. Job, the story of Job didn't take place before the Exodus of the Jews from Israel.
Around there, or we don't know entirely exactly when it would have been, but probably around that time.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. So, getting back here, so God and Israel enter into covenant and the giving of the law. And so in this section of the book, God gives the laws, his laws, as I said before, regarding how his people need to act and worship within the context of the promised land and leading up to the promised land. And so Israel comes to Mount Sinai at that point where God descends to the mountain and converses with Moses, giving the law to the people. And which is a really important part of scripture because it's referenced really throughout the rest of scripture, really, especially in chapter 20, which is one of the most familiar of all passages of scripture, all of the Bible, which is the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verse 1 to 21, the first and most well-known of the laws of God. And of course, just kind of going over those Ten Commandments, just so we are reiterated on them. You shall have no other gods before me, verse 3. If you want to look at it in Exodus chapter 20, you can take a look there if you want to keep going there. But you shall have no other gods before me, verse 3. You shall not make any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, Yahweh, as we talked about, in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. And that's the beginning of God's law. And actually, it's going to be reiterated again when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. So bear those in mind. But so God gives those 10 commandments. But moving on from those 10 commandments comes the hundreds of other laws that come with the law of God. The law of God is not just consistent of those 10 commandments, although they are very important. God gives laws regarding so many other things. And especially when we get to the book of Leviticus, we're going to go over some of those things. We're actually going to do what I like to call case studies when we get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, especially, which basically is I'm going to give you a little scenario and give you a law of God and see how it should be applied. And so we'll have a little fun with that one when we get there. So I'll be picking your brains with that. But moving on in further in chapter 20, you have laws regarding altars being built to God, how exactly they should be built, why they should be built for those few verses, laws about slaves, how to attain slaves, who slaves should be, how to treat slaves. Again, slavery being a negative thing really is a more recent modern concept. Slavery has always been a concept throughout most of human history. But God gave laws in regard to that, not necessarily because he condoned it, but because of how to deal with it, because we need to live in a sin-cursed world. Laws about restitution. Again, if I harm, you know, listen, if I accidentally kill your donkey, all right, how do I take care of that? What's the law in regard to paying you back? God gives those laws, right? Laws about social justice regarding social justice in not in necessarily the modern sense of it, but in the sense of societal justice and how to deal with things that affect the society at large. How do we deal with those things? How to deal with the foreigner? How to deal with the male and female? These kind of things. Laws, letter G, laws about the Sabbath and festivals. There was quite a few there. The conquest, and then kind of moving on from there in regard to the covenant being made, got the conquest of Canaan, which is promised, the coming of the promised land, which again, he promised to Abraham, which is again, just another reiteration of God's promise that he already previously made. And you're going to see these reiterations of all of the promises that God has made throughout all of the Pentateuch, because again, it's going to be a central theme because you really have one writer and you're going to see these things, these threads that go through, that the promise made to Abraham will indeed be fulfilled, which as we get to Joshua, you will see how things like the land promise and some of these other things were fulfilled. And then God's promise confirmed there in chapter 24. But moving on, because we got a lot to cover on moving on to chapter 25 to chapter 31 of Exodus, God reveals the pattern of the tabernacle and its ministry. And so the tabernacle is known as the tent of the congregation, also as the tent of meeting. I might even do another class. I haven't decided. I wanted to do another class in regard to this. Maybe I'll do it next week. We can go over it a little bit more of how exactly it looked. I have a few pictures on here that I'll show you in a second, but and the significance of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, but it is essentially the portable earthly dwelling place of the Lord. And it's important because God not only gave moral laws, but he also gave clear laws on how that they were to worship him. God is very, very clear on how to worship. You can't just come to God however you want. You need to come to God the way that he has prescribed. And so for these six chapters, he gives instructions to Moses on how to build the place that he desired to be worshiped. And so I'm not going to go over all these. I might go over them a little bit more next week. I haven't really decided yet because we'll see. But the point that I want to bring out is that God wants to be worshiped in a certain way. God has very particular ways in which he desires us to worship him. And those ways translate into a New Testament context. The problem with our day and age today is that we kind of think that we can kind of come to God in whatever way we want, that we can come to God. And I think that really with and again, we understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that we're not saved by our works or anything like that. But I think that this has led, especially in modern American evangelicalism, to more of a casualness towards God and a casualness towards worship. Whereas, you know, again, you go back maybe 15, 20, 30 years ago, and there was much more of a rigidness. There was a much more of a propriety when it came to worshiping God. You came to church, and I'm not saying that this is right or wrong, but you came to church dressed in a certain way. You came to church at a certain time. You came to church with a certain reverence about you, and these kind of things. And we've lost a lot of that. And I think that in some ways, maybe we need to gain a little bit more of it. We don't want to get into a rigid legalism, but we also, I mean, God is particular in the way that he wants us to worship him, right? And we want to worship him correctly. We don't want to worship him in the wrong way. And I think that if there's one thing that we can take away from the tabernacle, and we'll, again, I think we'll get into it a little bit more next time. We'll talk about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and these kind of things. But the one thing that you can take away from it is that God wants to be worshiped his way, not yours. You know, sometimes people will come and say, well, you know what, I can worship God out on the boat fishing on Sunday morning. Right? Have you heard that one before? You know what I mean? Like, why do I need to come to church? Well, in the New Testament, he says, don't forsake assembly. Be in church.
My grandfather used to say that God and I have, or the man upstairs and I have an understanding. And,
right.
You know, he and I just talk to each other and you know.
Right.
I didn't have the ammunition years ago to
be able to talk to him about that. Right. But you know, but that's the thing is that a lot of times people will kind of justify it in that way of really what is disobedience to God's commands for what is comfortable to them. And I think that that's what we're seeing a lot of times in evangelicalism. But as you can see right here, God spends six chapters, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more. He actually spends more than that, talking about exactly how the tabernacle was to be. Notice God calls for contributions for the tabernacle. The people were to bring gold and all sorts of fineries to be able to build this actual place for them to worship. The Ark of the Covenant, which we'll talk about that, which is this big giant box. Have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones, right? Yeah, you know, I kind of like that. You know what I mean? But you know, where God wanted certain things done: the table of bread, the golden lampstand. The plan for the tabernacle, the bronze altar that was there, and so on and so forth. But going all the way down, that there was a certain way that God wanted to be worshipped. And I think that that's very, very important. How many of you guys have been to Lancaster? Have you been to Lancaster? Have you been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Have you ever been there? Or anybody online? Has anybody been? I know Sarah's been.
Actually, but that's where Brian and Donna and their kids are right now.
Oh, are they really? Good. Yeah, I gotta harass him. I was wondering because I saw his post online that he was at Chick-fil-A, and I texted him and I told him I was jealous of him. But no, good. I'll have to tell. How long are they there, Effie?
They'll be back Saturday.
Okay, I'll have to tell him about it. But the in Lancaster, the reason I bring it up is that right there in the city is an actual recreation of the tabernacle, life-size. And it's really, really cool. It's cheap to go into and everything else, but you can actually go in and it's like walking into the tent of meeting, and where the Holy of Holies is, they have this little animatronic priest with all the garments and all that stuff. And of course, because we were real Bible nerds, me and my wife and my family, we went down there, last year we went. And, but if you ever get a chance to go down there, to see it, it's really something else. But, and the fellow that has been running it, I've been there a couple times, he's been running it forever. He does an excellent job of it, but moving on, like I said, God wants to be worshiped in a certain way, which kind of goes to one of the more famous stories in the book of Exodus in chapter 32 to 34, which is Israel's rebellion. And judgment and eventual restoration. Okay. And so obviously, I mean, I think most of us know this story, right? While Moses was up on the mountain, you know, Aaron calls for the people because they were getting impatient with Moses's time up there on the mountain, speaking with God. He creates this golden calf. for them to worship. And this obviously, yeah, go ahead there, brother. Yeah.
It always amazes me. I know when I first read this, I didn't put the timing together.
Right.
But a couple of years ago, I was teaching Exodus, and the timing, this only happened a couple of months after the parting of the Red Sea.
Right.
And they saw what God did.
This wasn't like a different generation.
No, they saw what God did as far as the Red Sea is concerned, and all of a sudden now they're turning against him in a matter of a few months.
Right.
It's just, you know,
it's absolutely,
it so describes man.
It does, because we're so easily forget. And you know, I talked about it a little on Sunday, and I think that this is one of the reasons, I know I'm going to apply it elsewhere, but you know, when Jesus said, we took communion on Sunday, right? Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a reason for that. And you know, our church does it once a month. Some churches do it every week. And I don't poo-poo on them for doing it every single week, because I'll be honest with you, how often do I forget the gospel? How often do I forget the promises of God? And I can get stale, I know, yeah.
I guess I don't think I ever forget the promises of God, but I certainly take them for granted.
Right, right.
Well, sure. I think that if the Bible is taken literally, it says do this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. So
right.
Intently, I suppose you could say, well, every time we get together, we should have the Lord's
supper. Right, and there's some people who take it like that.
Yeah.
And I've been at churches that do it all sorts of different ways.
Yeah,
and
I went to a church every week. We did it
right,
yeah.
And I'm actually not opposed to doing it every week. I really am not. I think it's a good thing. And but I've been in churches that do it like twice a year,
yeah.
Which I'm a little opposed to that. I'm more opposed to that than the way that we do it. I'm glad we do it once a month, but in a sense. But the fact is that, you know, like you say. Here the cloud is, and not just the parting of the Red Sea, which is amazing enough that they forgot about that. But there's literally, if you read this, the thunder and lightning of the cloud on the mountain. They're there at the bottom of the hill, and Moses is up there. And Aaron, too, who should have known better. You know, and then later on, if you read in Exodus 32, 33, well, it's actually Exodus 32, Aaron makes all sorts of excuses for himself. And blames it on the people, blames it on others. And that's what we do when we're in that case. And but going back to my previous point, God wants to be worshiped in a certain way. And we need to make sure that the way that we are worshiping God is the correct way. And the only way that we can do that is by adhering to his word, ultimately. And so we continue down through here. And so what ends up happening there, I just want to make sure I point this out, is that this angers God, and God wants to destroy them. God wants to destroy these people, but Moses kind of acts as an intercessor. He begs God, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And so in that way, Moses kind of acts like a type of Christ, doesn't he? In a lot of ways, foreshadowing Jesus. He stands between God and man, basically pleading for us, right? And in much the same way, doesn't Jesus do that for us every day? I mean, have you sinned today? Have you sinned today? I have. I've sinned today so often that I don't even know. Go ahead, there, Ray. Were you going to say something, brother?
No,
yeah.
I was going to say, if I said no, I'd be sinning.
Right. I've sinned so often, but thank the Lord that our greater Moses, and that's what the book of Hebrews calls him the greater Moses. He's interceding for us right now before the Father, right? And this is an amazing picture. But anyways, so... and to prove his authority, you go down through this whole list. We have the commands to leave Sinai, to tent of meeting, Moses' priestly intercession for the people. As I said, Moses makes the new tablets because at that time he was so angry that he smashed the original tablets that God created. God's promise and covenant renewed. And then the shining face of Moses as proof that Moses was his chosen man, and to give him that authority. So much so that he had to put the veil over his face because he was just shining so brightly. We see pictures of this in the New Testament, especially. You remember when we were going through Acts with Stephen, and when they were stoning Stephen, they said that his face was lit up like an angel's face. And there's many echoes back to this. But anyways, so moving on, we see in chapter 35 to chapter 39, almost to the end, the preparation of the tabernacle, going back to more laws in regard to not just laws, but the actual construction and how the tabernacle was to be constructed. God, again, going back to this idea that God wants to be worshiped particularly. He He doesn't want to be worshipped in just any way. And so what we have recorded for us in these chapters is Moses goes into detail of what the tabernacle is to look like and how exactly it was constructed along with who exactly constructed it. And as I put here again, God is very particular and we refuse worship in any other way. And so what you see here is that you have some rules in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 35 of Sabbath regulations, how to worship him, specifically when to worship him, and how to worship him on the Sabbath. More contributions for the construction of the tabernacle. And then you start getting into the actual details of how the temple, or excuse me, the tabernacle was constructed, how the Ark of the Covenant was made, who made it specifically, the construction of all the different pieces of furniture within the tabernacle itself, the table, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the bronze basins, the construction of the tabernacle court, a record of the materials of the tabernacle, and then finally, and even the garments. The priest was to wear a certain garment when he went in, the ephods, and with the certain things that were on the different tassels and different jewelry that was to be on the actual thing when he went in there. God wanted to be worshipped in a certain way. Go ahead, Mark. Yeah,
I was just wondering. I thought I read this somewhere that they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and it started to slip, and somebody grabbed it and they got.
Yes. You're thinking of Uzzah. And we'll get to that. When we get to talk about David. But and he was going to do a good thing by trying to save the ark. But God said no one's to touch the ark except for one of the tribe of Levi. But he wasn't, and God destroyed him. Which we'll talk about that when we get there. That's a good thing. But remember, but that's a good point to bring up, because again, I keep bringing it up. God refuses worship in just any old fashion, which should make us stop for a second and think to ourselves, really, when I come to worship him on Sunday morning, of course, God looks at the heart. He looks at that above all things. We understand that. So first and foremost, what I need to ask myself before I come to this place on Sunday morning is, listen, is my heart right? If I'm coming to worship the Lord on Sunday morning specifically, like, am I here for the right reasons? Am I here to worship him? Am I here to grow in my relationship with him? And then how am I doing that? And so we go to the New Testament and we find out, well, how has he commanded us to worship? Well, he's commanded us to sing. He's commanded us to sit under the preaching of the word. He's commanded us to fellowship with the brethren. He's commanded us to not just fellowship, but love the brethren. Meaning this is, how do you love people? Well, you get to know them. You are involved in their lives. And I think that that's a very good thing for us to be doing during lockdowns and COVID and junk like that, especially, right? Is loving on one another and caring for one another. These particularities of how we are to worship God. And so just like the people of the Old Testament had to go back to these regulations. Now, of course, we don't follow all these regulations today. We'll talk about why later on. But, you know, hello?
Yeah, can I?
Go ahead.
I just was thinking, you know, how it's always been. Like, you can go all the way back to Cain and Abel, you know. Everybody... You know, they know that, you know, Abel brought the sacrifice that God required. Cain, no one ever really thinks about, you know, Cain's desire when he brought a thing of vegetables. That's not what God desired. But I'll guarantee you those vegetables that he brought were probably some of the most beautiful looking vegetables from his garden. But that's not what God required. So even good intentions.
That's a good point.
Mean nothing.
That's exactly it. That's great.
It's what God's intention, what God requires. It's not what we feel God should accept.
That's right.
You know, and that's where so many people get, you know, bogged down. Well, this person's a good person. Yeah, they're a good person. They're a nice person. They're a great person. And if we don't share Christ with that great person, guess what? They're not going to end up in heaven if they reject Christ.
Right. And that's the thing, is because, again, salvation is one way. There's only one way to heaven, and is through Jesus Christ, not through good works. Yeah.
I just wanted to say that. So. Just a quick other point. I don't mean to keep yakking, but remember all these Israelites, they were slaves months prior. When did you see slaves with tons of gold and tons of silver and tons of fine linens and all these things that God gave them when they left Egypt? And they even they're hanging on to all these beautiful things that God provided for them. But, you know, through the Egyptians, just giving them stuff to get them gone. And they were actually prepping them to do this tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
God gave them the things to build it. It's not like they gave of what they saved through the years, because I don't know many slaves that were able to save fortunes of gold and silver.
Right.
But maybe I'm reading something into it that I shouldn't.
Well, no, I don't think you're reading into it, because again, everything is God's. And I think that ultimately that it was a lesson in being able to be willing to give back to God what he has given to us, because ultimately he's given us everything, which ultimately goes back to the promise. It goes back to the promise made to Abraham, which is salvation. I mean, ultimately it's the salvation through Jesus Christ. And if we ultimately have that, well, all the other things that God gives us, gold and silver and all these other things, we should be willing to set those aside as well. In this particular case, they needed to be willing to set them aside to build what he had prescribed. But I just want to keep on moving here, because I only have one other point here. Some of these were the pictures that I wanted to just show you really quick, which were the final erection of the tabernacle in the last chapter of the book. And next week, maybe we'll talk about the tabernacle. I know I was talking about it. I got this little model of it. I can bring it in. And for those of you guys who are here and whatnot, I can hold it up to the camera for those who aren't here. But the final few chapters, the final chapter, I shouldn't have said few chapters, but the final chapter ends with the tabernacle finally being finished and the cloud that covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, chapter 40, verse 34, setting the stage for the next few books, wherein we're going to read of more of the instructions on how worship was to be conducted in the tabernacle. And that's when we're going to get into the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, speaking of the Levitical priests. So there's going to be a big focus on the priesthood in the book of Leviticus. We'll talk about that when we get there. Next, the recording of the two censuses of the people of Israel, which will be very important with the coming Messiah, book of Numbers. And a reiteration of the law, which is the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. It's where we get the term, you know, two. The second law is what the word Deuteronomy means. The reiteration of the law, the second law, just before Moses dies, and they begin to enter the promised land. And so we have in the last chapter, the tabernacle finally being erected and the glory of the Lord, not just symbolically, but filling the temple, showing that God at the end of this book, whereas at the beginning of the book, they were enslaved. And through all these different trials at the end of the book, God is with them. He is now with them the way that he has prescribed. And so,
I just had a question.
Yeah, go ahead there, bro.
Sorry. I was wondering that they built the temple, but what's the difference between a temple and a tabernacle? Is that right. The same thing, or are they something?
No. They're two different things. The tabernacle was a transportable, tents and things, the and the ark and everything else. It was the first way.
Is that what's
that?
The Ten Commandments were inside the
yes,
ark.
Yes, they were. Okay. Yes, and the budded. Rod of Aaron and the manna and so that was what was in the ark, and I'll get into that more next week. We'll talk about the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and all some of the details of it next week. But any other questions?
Not to overstate it, but do you think the fact that Job was wealthy and that the Egyptian, the Israelis coming out of Egyptian weren't, that would show where he fell into the timeline?
Not necessarily, because I know trying to place where Job,
because he was wealthy.
He was very wealthy.
The time of the Exodus, obviously the Jews coming out of Egypt weren't rich. I mean, they weren't as rich as he was.
Right. I mean, he definitely worshipped Yahweh. I mean, he definitely he definitely had God had revealed himself to him. And and as we read in the book of Job, when we get there, I mean, obviously he talks to him twice, particularly.
So I think Job did what a lot of us couldn't do. When we lost everything, we'll be able to stand up and say God is with us, you know?
Right.
We lost everything.
You know? We like to think that we would be brave, but...
It's all got to be God's grace for us. It's all got
to
be God's grace.
We have the grace to be able to lose everything and say God's will be done, you know?
Amen. Yeah. Amen. But yeah, placing it is a little hard. But any other questions? All right.